All righty. Not used to talking in a microphone and not hearing anything out there, so take a little bit, a little getting used to. Anybody listen to the recording, the podcast, or whatever format it's in this week for last week? Anybody listen? I was just curious how the sound quality was. I guess I should have listened to it to see how the sound quality was. My wife and I were talking, and I didn't realize that my first lesson I taught, I did not follow the student book very well. So you guys did not have questions answered. So I'm going to try to do better this week and go along with the student book for those of you that have those and go from there. Brother Caleb, you don't mind, would you stand and lead us in prayer tonight before we get started? Amen. Anybody have a testimony to share about this week? Maybe an encounter with someone or something God has done for you? Thank goodness I'm off the prayer list and on the better list. I didn't realize how bad I felt Sunday until I got finished. And wow, I feel so much better though. And I heard from Brother Davis. He's still under the weather. Sister Davis said he pulled a typical guy thing. You start feeling better, and then you feel like everything is up to normal, so you go out and do it, stuff you're not supposed to do. And so he's kind of relapsed again tonight. So continue to pray for Brother Davis that God will completely touch him. This has been, 2023 has been the year of just, wow, sickness. It's just amazing. It's not like it's one thing you can point to. It's several things. So maybe we're clearing and getting closer to everyone being well again. I certainly hope so. In the lesson today, we will be talking about, and I'm enjoying teaching these, enjoying going through these. We will be talking about a story that all of us that were raised in church or been around church any length of time. Remember the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man? Wee little man was he. It's amazing how you can remember songs from so many years ago. Brother Robert Savelle and I were talking, and it's hard to believe all of my friends are in their 60s now. I'm like, how did that happen? How in the world did that happen? Because I remember we were reminiscing about early days in Jackson. He remembers Pam and I when we were kids. He was a kid. And where does time go? Where does time go? You turn around, you look around, and all your friends are in the 60s, and you're thinking, wow, how did that happen? So these stories are songs that we learned. Most of us learn by songs. We learn the ABCs by singing the ABC song, right? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. Now I've said my ABCs. Tell me what you think of me. So we learn so Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and we learn of the friendship that he had, he and Jesus developed. A lot of times we join together with people. Let me think of the correct way to say this, because I don't want to come across as being the wrong way. But sometimes we develop friendships with people, and we look back and we're like, wow, how did that develop? Because we didn't have a whole lot in common to begin with. Maybe we came from different backgrounds, and then all of a sudden we turn out to be best friends. And it's like, wow, how did that happen? But I believe that friendship is developed over time. I've used this example before, and I'll still use it. The older I get, the more I appreciate good friends, real friends, not Facebook friends, but friends. And as we develop friendships, if you could envision a target, there are a lot of people that I call the periphery that hang around the outside. A lot of people, because we make acquaintances with people. I get to know some people you're connected with, and we have all these connections, but they're on the outside. As you move from that outside or in vernacular of a target, I think that's the one ring that's out there, and you work in toward the bullseye, the 10 ring. As you work inward, those relationships get closer and closer and closer. I would dare say there are just a handful of people in your 10 ring, in your bullseye. Those are people you can call tonight at 1 o'clock and they would get mad at you. Right? Those are people that you can genuinely call and say, I need you to pray for me. And you know they're not giving you lip service. You know they'll pray for you. And when you get those types of friendships, those are people that you count on. Those are people that keep us going. And so when we look at the story tonight, we're going to be talking about friendships and connecting with people and how that happens. And sometimes it comes from unlikely sources. Have you ever met anybody and you instantly just meshed with them? It was like amazing. You'd only known the person for a little while, but it's like you've known them all your life. You just felt comfortable around. You don't have to admit it. But have you ever met somebody you just didn't like them? I mean, I have. You run into people, nothing in common. How about this? They have a whole different set of values than you do. Have nothing in common. They're drinking, smoking, and chasing wild women. I'm trying to live right. That's not going to work because we're not even close. We're not even close. So I can still be, tolerant is too strong of a word. I can still be nice. I can still acknowledge them, but we're not going to be friends because we have nothing in common. Our value system is way out there. So as we go through tonight, I would challenge us to think of some friendships. Think of some of those that just meshed, that you just liked instantly. And there are some people with that kind of personality. They just kind of light up the room. They walk in, everybody's like, wow, that's a nice guy. And then think about what happened in those relationships and how did that happen and then how did that grow? I believe that the older we get, the more that we appreciate friendships that grow, friendships that mature, and then friendships that people that you can really count on. So I've never really thought about this before, but our relationship with God is a partnership. It is a partnership. I believe that our relationship with God is deeper than any other kind of relationship that we have, even though we have good relationships, because a relationship with God means something that no human being can take the place of. And I'm not trying to say that our friendships are not meaningful. That's not what I'm saying at all. But there is only so far that a friendship with a human being can take you, even as good as that is. But there is something about a relationship with God. And I'm not talking about I attend Abundant Life Church, I'm a Christian, and I hang out with a bunch of Christians. I'm talking about a relationship with God. Because a relationship goes deeper than a friendship. It goes a lot deeper than a casual encounter. So a relationship with God is built on the truth of God's word. It is built on the relationship that I have developed with him. I like to think of our relationship with God as a marriage relationship. It's like a contract. It binds both parties. It's amazing how we treat relationships today so casually. And I think that's a byproduct, and I'm not railing against social media or technology. Don't misunderstand me. But you cannot develop a relationship texting. You got to use your words. And we've got license seminar coming up this weekend. They turned me loose with the local license candidates, so I get them first. I get them before they've been licensed. And we have sometimes we have just fireside chat with Tony. Just keep it real. And I tell them. You cannot have a relationship texting with someone. And I text, realize it's convenient. So I kind of look at a text as a casual conversation. A bunch of emojis get on my nerves. I don't know. Maybe I'm too OCD for emojis. On a text, I can tolerate. I think what it is, my eyesight is so bad, I can't see the detail. So when you see me a little smiley face, I hope it's a smiley face, but I'm really not sure because I have to take a screenshot and then blow it up. And oh, that's what, by the time I figure all that out and get back with you, you're like, wow, this guy does. So, because I don't use readers, and I probably should, but I don't. That's a whole nother story for another day. So I don't get emojis a lot. I can see the thumbs up. So that's casual conversation. It bugs me when people send emails. I kind of treat an email as more like a written note. It should be, in my opinion, should use better grammar. And wow, I don't want to offend tonight, but man, emojis in emails drive me berserk. I feel like somebody's standing on the deck of a ship sending me a semaphore with flags, and I'm trying to figure out, now, what does that mean? And what? Sometimes you just need to use your words. Use your words. Sometimes you need to sit down and handwrite a note to somebody. That's a lost art, and that's something I still enjoy doing. I don't buy greeting cards. I handwrite and hand make my wife's greeting cards. I know it's corny and I know all that, but it sure gets me a lot of points at the house. Anybody can go out and buy a $5 card. So I sit down with construction paper and crayons and colored markers and make my cards. I sent her one a couple of years ago. Will you be my Valentine's? Yes, no, and maybe. I thought, man, we're back in grammar school. Yeah. It's still on her filing cabinet. Thank goodness she checked yes. Oh, no. Maybe I checked yes being. This year I made her a puzzle. Just stuff like that is a personal touch, and we don't get that much anymore. A relationship with God, I believe, is personal. It is personal. You can tell God anything, and you don't have to worry about him blabbing it and grabbing it. He'll keep a secret. And if you can find somebody that is in touch with God, that is your friend, value that friendship. When you got somebody you can call at night and say, I am going through something, I need prayer, and you know they're going to touch God for you, value that. So if we are looking at our relationship with God more as a partnership or a covenant relationship, someone get 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 for me, please. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. When you get that, just read it. We are God's building. We are his workers. I know we've heard this illustration before and heard it time after time, but we are his hands. We are his feet. We are sometimes the only Jesus anyone's going to see. So we need to recognize that and value that. During Jesus's ministry on earth, he had a unique ministry. When Jesus went to minister, remember how they got around in those days. It was either on the back of a donkey or in sandals. So they physically walked. They were visible. It's not like today where you're a well-known evangelist. You don't have to rub shoulders with the common people. They'll send you backstage and usher you in with your security team. You don't have to rub shoulders or press the flesh with all the commoners. I believe that Jesus got in there with the common people. I don't believe that Jesus came in with his disciples in a protective circle around him and said, no, no, no. I believe Jesus was out there. I believe that it's something, well, we know, my Lord, that people touched him. We know that he was jostled with the crowd. And I believe that Jesus genuinely cared for people. You cannot fake genuineness. You can't fake it. I don't care how good you are. You can see through somebody that is shallow or somebody that doesn't mean what they say. I believe that Jesus was genuine. I believe that he had compassion. You look at his ministry, I think that's one word that sums up the ministry of Jesus Christ. He had compassion. He cared about people. And so when we look at his teaching and the methods that he used, huge crowds followed him. And it's amazing how Jesus could pick out people with needs in a big crowd. And then when people would feel the sincerity of Jesus, I believe his reputation preceded him. When he showed up, everybody knew the healer was in town. Sick people would flock to him. We know all of that from the stories. But the parts of the stories that I enjoy the most, or that get my attention the most, is when Jesus arrived in a place like Jericho and saw Zacchaeus, a guy that was not in his social class, a guy that probably you would think would not have been friends naturally drawn to each other. Yet when Jesus passed through Jericho, Zacchaeus overheard people talking about the arrival of Jesus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. In those days, tax collectors were despised. The way that the tax collector worked, he basically worked on a commission. They would give him the amount of taxes to collect. Whatever he could get above that was his commission. So they were crooked. They usually lied about how much you owed. Any of you in here like the IRS to show up? I made a mistake on a tax return. I'd use 120. My address is 123 Waterham, and I dyslexic'd it, if that's a word, and went 132. They sent me this official notice, and I got that thing in the mail. I'm like, oh my Lord, what have I done to the IRS? And I open it up with that feeling of dread, like, you know, we're going to be there next week. Will 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock work better? And I open it up, and wow, relief. Woo. 123 Waterham. It's not 132. It's 123. So I thought, man, Brother Caleb, this is an easy fix. So I fixed it, mailed it back in. Next month, another one. I'm like, oh my word, did I mess it up again? No, they just sent me another notice saying, we got your notice of correction, and the correction was accepted. Consider it correct. Wow. So for the second month, got another notice. I'm like, wow, this is a gift that keeps on giving. Your address is correct. We received the correction of the correction. Everything is fine. Don't worry. I'm like, my goodness, these people will scare you to death with. So nobody likes that. Zacchaeus was probably not a very popular guy. Probably didn't have a lot of friends. He'd probably call Brother TJ and say, hey, man, what are you doing next Sunday? And Brother TJ start looking through the calendar saying, hey, there's something on here I know. Don't want to go hang out with Zacchaeus. He's going to ruin my reputation. Dude's probably just trying to set me up for an audit or something. So he wasn't a very popular guy. Yet when he heard that Jesus was coming, he had heard about Jesus, and he decided that he would like to meet Jesus. Now then, we've all heard the story. Zacchaeus was a short little man, or a wee little man, climbed up in the tree to see. What if Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree because he didn't want everybody else to see him? You ever considered that? I'd never really considered that. What if Zacchaeus was trying to be as inconspicuous as possible because he probably thought, is Jesus really going to like me? Because he knows who I am. The people have told me he knows things about you that no one else knows. But have you ever thought about when we came to Jesus, we were probably trying to be in as inconspicuous as possible? Because we know ourselves, and we know who Jesus is. It's amazing that backsliders always sit in the back, and I did it when I went to church the night that I straightened my life out. I sat on the back row of a traditional, long church, because I think naturally we want to sit as far in the back as we can because we know we're not right. Amen. You don't have to preach hard to backsliders. They've already preached to themselves before they show up. They know where they are. Every one of us in this room, when we met God and we decided this is what I'm going to do, we all knew where we were. I know my past better than anyone in the room. That's why the devil uses that against us all the time, is because he knew what you used to be. And if he can ever get us back to that pile that we left behind, our lives that were in shambles, then he knows that he's got us. So Zacchaeus decides that he is going to try to meet Jesus. He's in a tree, he's far off, and the Bible says Jesus saw him in the tree. And I believe that when Zacchaeus made eye contact with Jesus, there was something that happened. Because I believe Zacchaeus knew instantly these stories are true. They've told me about how good he is. They've told me about how gracious he is. And I believe that something clicked and he said, this is someone, number one, that I can trust. There are some people you just don't tell some stuff to. Amen. Or you give them the redacted version. But then there are other people that you can open up to and literally tell them anything. You can tell them how you feel. You can tell them what you've been through. I'm not talking about too much information or nothing like that. Y'all know what I'm saying. And you can open up because you can trust them and you know they're not going to go spread it. They will genuinely care. And they will genuinely try to work things out for you. Zacchaeus, Jesus said, come down out of the tree because I want to go to your house. Wow. Talking about the least of the least likely to succeed, the least likely that Jesus would want to come to my house. But it was almost like a dream because Jesus said, I'm going to your house today. No one else is probably standing in line to get to the house of Zacchaeus that Jesus says, I'll go. Today, if we want to be more like Jesus, and we've heard that for, what, every service of 2024 so far? If we want to be like Jesus, we've got to do some of the things that Jesus did. Amen. What about lunch with someone that is less than desirable? Yeah, Jesus said, I'm going to your house. Zacchaeus is probably thinking, what did I do to deserve this? I was just up in the tree. I was just trying to stay out as far as I could. I was not trying to get any attention, yet here comes Jesus. And not only did he speak to him, not only did he see him speak to him, but he says, I'm going to your house today. And when he came down out of the tree, he is standing next to Jesus. And notice what happens next. Without an altar call or an organ in the background, he starts confessing to Jesus. There is something about getting around righteous people that'll make you want to confess. That's called repentance. And Zacchaeus is confessing to his faults. He's committing to do what is right without even knowing what in the world just happened. Why am I giving up my lucrative tax collecting business and I'm telling this guy everything that I've done? What is going on? The thing about Jesus and about his righteousness is there is something that clicks that says, I can trust this and I can change. And it's all going to be all right. Someone get Luke chapter 19, verses 8, 9, and 10, if you don't mind. Luke 19, 8, 9, and 10. Wow. Notice the confession of Zacchaeus is followed by a plan of action. That completes confession or repentance without a plan of action. I don't believe it's true repentance or true confession. Confession of sins or repentance of sins is not, I'm sorry I got caught and we'll try to do better next time. It is, I have done something wrong. I was heading in one direction. Now I'm turning around, heading another direction. It is a lifestyle change. Remember we talked about transformation so much? It is a transformation. So not only is Zacchaeus confessing to all these things that he's done wrong, he's saying, here's my plan. Anybody that I've cheated, I'm going to pay them four times what I cheated them out of. Wow. If I've harmed anybody, I'm going to them and tell them I'm sorry. Praise God. There's a new man named Zacchaeus today because I had an encounter with a man that I had heard about And it turns out he is everything and more. Why do you think Zacchaeus was even looking for Jesus? I believe it was because something was missing in his life. When you get to my age, you don't, I make notes and forget where I make notes, where I made the notes. My wife gets on to me all the time because she comes in there and I got to tell you something. And I mess up the script. Instead of saying, yes, honey, what are you going to tell me? I interject something, derail her chain of thought, her train of thought. And then it's like, don't do that. When I come in to tell you something, just sit there and listen. Let me tell you what I'm going to tell you. I'm like, well, if I don't blurt mine out, then I forget what I'm going to tell you. So we're like two old dudes just walking around saying, now, what was that you were? Maybe. Just maybe. Have you ever felt like there's something missing? Is it something I forgot to do? Something I forgot. I believe that Zacchaeus knew maybe he was living a pretty good life. Tax collectors probably made pretty good money. Even though nobody liked him in the neighborhood, he probably lived in the biggest house. But I believe that Zacchaeus knew deep down inside something is missing. And I believe there are still people like Zacchaeus today that they might live in a nice neighborhood. They might drive a nice car. They've got a good job. They've got a good family. From the outside, it looks like everything is going great. But we never know what people are thinking on the inside. Maybe there's just something missing. What is it? What is missing? And when Zacchaeus met Jesus Christ, I believe his hunger to find what was missing was met. We look at obstacles. We look at obstacles, but sometimes they're opportunities. Sometimes they're opportunities. Because without that little feeling in the back of your mind that says that's not exactly right, remember it's called a conscience. That's what your mom used to utilize when she'd grill you and she knew you had done something wrong. And she'd start asking all those open-ended questions. And about the third pass through the interview, you mess up because you can't keep all the stuff straight in your mind. Well, she knew what she was doing. It's called a conscience. And what that does is triggers when we do something wrong or maybe something that's kind of in the gray area. And that trigger gets us thinking. That trigger gets us thinking. That trigger, there's just something doesn't feel right. There's something just not right. And I believe that Zacchaeus has this. What looks like obstacle. I've got this in my life. I've got that in my door. I really want to give this up to. But really, it was an opportunity for him to straighten himself out and turn a new leaf over, so to speak, and do something different. Quickly, someone give me some obstacles that hinder people from coming to Jesus today. What are some up? Pride is a big one. Addiction. Circumstances, other friends. Peer pressure is real. You know, peer pressure is real with adults too. I think deep down inside, there's a kid in us wanting to be the cool kid. Pride is a big one. Circumstances. That's why I try not to judge people based on what you see, based on what we see, because you never know where that person came from. I mean, we see each other at Abundant Life Church, what, 4 or 5 hours a week, maybe? We make it to midweek, make it to Sunday. But for, what about the other hours? What about life, family situations, lifestyles, kids, when they were kids? We don't know where people come from. When you start feeling like Superman and I'm indestructible. Do you know that some people go through some stuff that it would cave me in? Condemnation. Because we know where we've been. Condemnation is a huge, huge obstacle. I believe it's really very important with backsliders because I believe there's a natural deal where they're thinking, I'm just coming back to church because I'm scared I'm going to die next week. No, nobody thinks that. All we are doing is just welcome back home. We're glad that you're here. Can't let condemnation is a favorite trick of the enemy. He'll eat you up. Man, if you go back there, those people, they're thinking, you know, what's wrong with him? He must have got a bad report from the doctor. He's trying to get right now. He's just, no, that's not what it is at all. Welcome back to the family. We're just glad that you're here. And when we start looking at these things, these obstacles that hinder us, instead of looking at obstacles, look at opportunities. It's an opportunity to get rid of condemnation. Nobody likes condemnation. Nobody likes the feeling of I'm not good enough or my past is haunting me. And we need to turn those into opportunities to get that off of our chest, so to speak, and get back in fellowship with God. I believe that deep down inside, everyone knows there's got to either be something better or something is missing, or there's got to be a better way. I believe there are very few people in society that truly believe they can make it without God. Because we were created to worship something. I'm in Deuteronomy now in my daily Bible reading, so I've plowed through Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. Deuteronomy's a good recap. Never noticed the Bible tells us what they're going, what it's going to tell us. And then it tells us, and then it tells us what it told us. That's so that stubborn people like me get it. So I'm in Deuteronomy, and everything up until this point in the book that Israel faced was their own undoing because of idol worship. Everything. Everything in our life, we can trace it back to worshiping an idol. And I'm not talking about a little fat belly Buddha. Isn't he the one with the... I'm not talking about a tree or a... But I'm talking about anything that we place in front of us that blocks God from us, that's an idol. And when we get off track or lose focus on God, that is where our lives take a turn for the worse. And that is where we have to get back to God. So if we look at all these problems that people have, it is because they've just lost focus. When you miss one Sunday, it's easy to miss two. When you miss two, it's easy to miss three. When you miss three, it's like, I can't go back now because they're going to wonder where I've been, and condemnation kicks in, right? And then pretty soon we've been out of church for a month, 2 months, 3 months. Now it's just more convenient. The habits have changed. But I believe so strongly, there are people in our world today that are so used to being condemned, that are so used to being judged, that they have trouble thinking about, well, if I could just make my way back to God. But we have got to somehow or another create a safe atmosphere, an easy path back. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we condone sin. I'm not saying that we start looking at overlooking things. I'm not saying that at all. But there has got to be a way that we make an easy way path and say, welcome back. There's not going to be any judgment. There's not going to be any of this. There's not going to be any of that. We're not going to measure up and say, well, bless God, I was here and you were out. No, that's not going to be anything like that. But it is going to be genuinely welcome back. Your life can change. The things that was wrong in your life, they can be made right. And I believe in an instant, Zacchaeus knew. Why else would he be confessing? Why else would he be saying, well, here's what I'm going to do? And then notice what Jesus said. I'm going to your house, and you are a son of Abraham. You're a part of the family. Jesus immediately accepts him back because I believe Jesus knew he was sincere, that he was going to change. He wasn't just giving it lip service. I believe he absolutely knew this is about to be a transformation. This guy, Zacchaeus, is about to make sure everything is going to be all right. And I believe that it works because of sincerity and because God knows our heart. God sees things that we do not see. Talk about prayer. One of the keys, and since we're talking about relationships, and since I've already told you about text messages and emojis and all that good stuff, prayer is our way to communicate with God. Prayer is our way to communicate with God. I personally believe that God understands Southern English. So when I pray, I don't use a lot of these and thous. I use a lot of y'alls, Amen. Because I really don't believe we have to pray the King James English in order for God to hear us. And I believe that with prayer, we should be, and I understand reverence in prayer. I understand all that. But I believe that at the end of the day, our prayer lives could take a turn if we realize that talking to Jesus should be like talking to each other. Have you ever had a talk with Jesus, like the old song says, and you told him all about your troubles? I have. Yeah, this feels like true confession. I have prayed out of frustration before. It's like, come on, God, this ain't working. Amen. I believe that God understands that. I also believe that you can ask God questions. Job asked a lot of them. And for every question Job answered, he got an answer. And by the end of Job, he was through asking questions. Because God turned it back around on him. Right? It's easy to ask God questions. It's a lot more difficult when he starts asking us questions. And by about the third or fourth question that God asked Job, Job realized I'm in way over my head. I love the book of Job. Job, do you know where the warehouses of hell are stored? H-A-I-L. You know where I keep the snow during the summer? When's the last time you attended the birth of a doe in the field? I esteem that word. I esteem your word. Absolutely. Yeah. When's the last time you got up in the morning and all the little birds filed flight plans with you? That's a great way to put it. Because when I consider the Lord, wow. Tonight, if the sky is clear, just go out and look up in the sky. It won't take long to get overwhelmed. You guys that know me, I'm a stargazer. I love all things space. I love it. Was it two years ago, we had five planets visible in the morning. Very unusual. And I've got pictures of them. I left the house one morning before daylight, for sure. Got home, Pam was like, where'd you go? Had to ride up to the high school. That's the highest place around here and the darkest place I could find. I had to take pictures of those planets that were out there. And when you think about that, and then I think it's every 20 years that comes around. You think about the vastness of that. And we know the God that put that into motion. That's good stuff. That is good stuff. You can go out tonight and you can see Jupiter. In the morning, you'll see Venus over in the east. You think about all of that is making loops around us, and the God that put that in motion never needs a fine tuning. Notice the days are getting longer. Pam's like, the reason is times. Well, yeah, I understand. Getting longer on the front end, longer on the back end. We can monkey around with daylight savings time all you want to, but there's only 24 hours in the day. We're not changing. We're not gaining anything. We're swapping it from one end to the other. But you think about the God that put all that into motion. When I consider the handiwork. Sister Candy. Absolutely. I like the thing about he knows my voice. You ever been in a crowd and your kid call out to you? And instantly you know it's your kid? Because I've heard that voice. Another kid, there's kids all over the place calling dad, mom. Doesn't affect me. But it does when it's mine. Because I hear that voice. And so let's talk about prayer. I've heard people ask, how do I pray? That's a great question. I personally like using a prayer guide. That keeps me from 35 minutes of praise God and hallelujahs. So I kind of like to have a plan. I have prayed the Lord's Prayer before. Use that as a guide. That is a handy guide. Our Canadian brother. Thank you. Brother Woodward came to camp meeting, a couple of years ago, and did a morning session on the Lord's Prayer. And it was one of the most powerful things that I have ever heard. And he just took the segments of the Lord's Prayer, and I use that as my personal prayer guide. I've prayed through the tabernacle before. That's one that I think Brother Mangan from POA put together. Maybe it was not original with him. That's where I heard it from. And it kind of, he breaks down the tabernacle into the outer court and then the altar, the laver and the altar, and you kind of pray through into the Holy of Holies. So I would encourage you, if you're the type of person, I am easily distracted. And so it keeps me on target, keeps me on contact. When you ask me to pray for you, a lot of times I'll put that in a memo in my phone so I don't forget. So I actually have a running prayer list type thing going so that I can remember the special needs. Also, in your prayer time, there's got to be some spots in there for Thanksgiving. I believe that we need to be thankful. I personally believe that you can go back and thank God for something in the past. When the children of Israel crossed Jordan, what did Joshua say? Go back in there and get some stones. Because when future generations come through, and what means these stones? This is where. Ooh, this is where God parted the waters. This is where we crossed over and took Jericho. Amen. And you find out in the Old Testament, they built altars, memorials. I believe we need to build some altars. There's nothing wrong with going back and saying, God, I thank you. I thank you when you saved me. I thank you when you healed me. I thank you when you healed my baby that was sick. God, I thank you and you can get lost in Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving gets the focus off of me and back on him where it needs to be anyway. So whichever way you decide to do it, I also believe this. I believe that any good conversation and any good relationship is a two-way street. I've always heard that God gave us two ears and one mouth. We should listen twice as much as we talk. In a relationship, it is not good to never listen. In a relationship with God, there has got to be some times where we listen so he can talk to us. I've never heard the voice of God in an audible voice, but I can promise you through inspiration and thoughts, I have heard from God. Sometimes it's a still, small voice. That's why I try to keep a pen handy. Because every now and then I get one of those thoughts and I'm like, ooh, that will preach so good. I can remember that one. Then a few hours later, I'm like, now what was that? Oh, man. Wow. Notes and phones are handy. A journal is handy. And I like what Brother Anthony is doing this year with the prayer journals by books of the Bible. Not just read a scripture, but write it out. Study it. Dive into the Word of God. The Word of God is fascinating when we study it. A lot of people view the Bible as just some old relic. It's not. It is the living, breathing Word of God. So as we kind of go through this section, anyone want to share anything on prayer? Any tips? Any of you found something that works? Absolutely. I like the word simplicity. You don't have to fill your prayer time with fancy words and complicated phrases. Sometimes it's, God, I just need you. I just need you. Okay. Right. I agree. I think that's a good point. It needs habit needs to become a habit. And I have found out in my life that Pam and I, we're morning prayers. We get up early. And so I do mine straight out of the gate. My alarm goes off at 5:10. I think hers is 4:45. If I don't do that, now I've gotten to the point where it feels like something's missing. I've missed time and place. I missed my time, my prayer time, because I'm the type, if I don't have that plan, 5 turns into 6, 6 turns into 7, 7 turns into 8. Pretty soon I'm back at the house at 5:30. It's like, oh man, but if it's out there where this is what I do, this is what I do, Brother Hawkins. Absolutely. Yeah. Wow. Awesome. Wow. Right. Yes. Right. Absolutely. And a lot of times it's years, months, maybe years later that we look back and we realize God had me there for a reason, even though I could not see it at the time. There's been things that happen in my life, and I'm like, wow, God, I'm not sure. This does not feel right. This does not feel good. But then years later, looking back, God knew exactly what he was doing. A lot of times we've got to live long enough to see that. And if I take myself out of the will of God too early, then I'm not going to accomplish what he wants me to accomplish, because he's got that completion. He's got that plan. I believe that prayer, I believe it's in Romans that Paul wrote that sometimes the Spirit prays through me or with me. Can't remember the exact wording. Because sometimes there's just times that you just groan. And I believe that is the special times when I don't even know what to pray for. I think that is, I use that all the time. That is such a powerful scripture when Paul says, how do I know what to pray for? I can't see the future. I can't see my whole life, yet God does. So somewhere in there, there has got to be a prayer of, God, your will. Because how am I arrogant enough to say I know what I need to pray for? Yet God knows. And I believe that there are times when, particularly through intercession or maybe just times of great distress, where it's not words that I understand. But I believe it is in those times that the Spirit links up. And there is something that happens in the supernatural. Have you ever left a prayer meeting knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt this thing's going to work? But if I ask you what is the plan, you couldn't tell me. I don't have a clue. But I know one thing, this is going to work. This is not nearly the end. This was a step through to another dimension. And I don't know how God's going to, I don't have the answer, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is where that trust factor comes in. Everything's going to be all right. Don't know how he's going to work it. I can't give you one, two, three, four. Can't give you the time frame. But I know beyond a shadow, there is nothing like leaving with that feeling. I know everything's going to be all right. I don't think it's going to be all right. I know it's going to be all right because I heard from God. The only way you hear from God is through listening. Amen. I know everything is going to be all right. So meditating, I believe that meditating is part of the prayer cycle. I believe that studying the Word of God is something that we need to do. I think that by this conversation that we've had tonight, I don't know if there's a right way or a wrong way. I believe we incorporate different things. I believe different stages of our life, we pray differently. I remember when we had children, a lot of your prayer time was about your children. Sick children. God, need you to do this. Lead them and guide them. Now that my children are older and have kids of their own, I pray a lot for my grandbabies. Want to see them grow up to be safe and to be productive. And I pray for protection for my grandbabies every morning. God, I want you to, I call them by name. I know he knows their names. But I call them by name. God, wrap them in your love. This world is dark enough. This world is dark enough. And I pray for my grandbabies every day. God, lead them, guide them, wrap them in your love, protect them. Protect them. I don't know if it works or not, folks. I believe it works. I believe in praying for the schools. It sure won't hurt. And I like what Brother Hawkins said. The devil will never wake you up in the morning and say, you need to get up and pray for so-and-so. If that happens, get up and pray. That ain't from the devil. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. Any other comments before we leave? Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, because absolutely. And we all have different personalities. We all have different personality traits. The worst thing I can do is try to be something that I am not. Because your personality and my personality are totally different. What works for you is probably not going to work for me. There's not a right or wrong answer. Yes, when you pray. When you pray, pray. That doesn't mean we walk around with a prayer robe or a prayer beads all day long. But that does mean that I should it shouldn't take me an hour and a half to prep for prayer. If I'm doing something else and someone calls and says, I'm in desperate need, I need prayer, it shouldn't take me an hour and a half to get warmed up. I should be close enough I can turn right around and say, all right, don't have to run laps and get warm. I got to stretch and get warmed up. No, we should be there. We should be there. And I'm a third generation Pentecostal. Born and raised, I don't know anything else other than apostolic. But sometimes the things that we hold dear in the apostolic movement can hinder us. One of my favorite songs is Even When I Don't Feel It. Because we operate on feelings a lot. And I love the feeling of the anointing. I love a good apostolic. I love that. But there are going to be some days where you do not feel God. Not like that. A hallelujah chorus is not going to be playing in the background. You're not going to see cherubs running around. Sometimes you feel like, God, you're a million miles away from me, and I am going to operate on faith and trust. I don't feel it, but I know. It is not based on how I feel anyway. I'm here. Just let me sit in your presence. Wow. Just one moment with God touching you. And I have been in those situations where I thought it felt like I was in the washer with a spin cycle going. But it's amazing how God can just one moment calm that and settle it down. And you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, nothing has changed, but I know something shifted. Something has shifted. It's going to be all right. And I have felt that in my personal life and in my ministerial life, where I had nothing to go on other than I just felt a shift in the atmosphere. It's going to be all right. That comes with a relationship. If some guy stops you on the street and says, I think everything's going to be all right, well, thank you, sir. But when one of your friends that you trust comes up and says, God spoke to me and I believe, ooh, you can latch on to that. Those are special times. Amen. Anything else? Again, I didn't do very good answering the questions in the manual. You need those, contact my wife. Maybe we can put them in an email and try to get them out there for those of you that have workbooks. Hopefully you can follow along with some of that. Amen. Let's all stand together. Again, so good to see everyone. Looking forward to what God is going to do this weekend. A lot of stuff on the horizon. Good stuff. Good stuff on the horizon. Ladies conference is coming up. License seminar this weekend. Busy year is going to get busier. And so I would encourage you, participate in everything that you can. Don't lose focus. It's easy this time of the year to lose focus with the anticipation of vacations and summer break and all that good stuff coming up. Winter's in the background for the most part, I think. Looking forward to spring and summer, new seasons. So I encourage all of us to stay focused. Continue to pray for those who are sick. And continue to pray for Sister Kim. I know that she really needs prayer, losing her sister. I can only imagine what she's going through. So, please. Okay, we'll pray for her before we're dismissed. Okay. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, God, first of all, for our time together tonight. God, I thank you because you have met with us tonight. God, we pray for Kim, Lord, whatever she is going through. God, we lift our sister up tonight. God, I ask that you would touch her in a special way. God, comfort her in only ways that you can comfort her. Lord, I believe you right now. God, I believe you right now in the name of Jesus. God, touch her. God, lift her up. God, be with her in this time in her life. God, we know you're the answer. We know you're faithful. God, we praise you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Shake hands with someone. Greet someone. Remember Sunday school at 11, worship at noon. Looking forward to what God is going to do.